Our Father in heaven, we do pray that our hearts would be gripped with the eternal realities of salvation and judgment, of your coming kingdom, of your judgment. I pray that you would help us, O Father, to be constrained by your love and to be motivated by the judgment seat of Christ in order that we may be ambassadors for Christ. Father, we are needy and dependent people, and I pray that you would help us to look to Christ for our life, for everything we are. I pray that we would rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to live for you. May we would not walk in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I pray that you would open our eyes to see you in your word. Give us open ears to hear what we need to hear from you. Help us to see Jesus here in our text, and may we trust him and worship him as we see him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our text for today is 1 Samuel chapter 17. Yes, the story of David and Goliath. And after spending 5 days with children talking about David, I thought it would be appropriate to talk about David and Goliath for everyone. For those who you went through VBS and for those who did not help out with VBS. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to read the whole chapter here. This is what God says. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Socoh, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Socoh and Azekah and Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass, which are those are leg armaments, on his legs, and a target of brass, which it means a small shield, but probably better translated a javelin slung between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000. And look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench, again, the battle array, as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage, that's his belongings, in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. That means no taxes. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, and thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Probably better translated. I just said a word. Well, David just said a word, but his words got him into trouble, so to speak. Verse 30, And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And he put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a script. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. The Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted, and they pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Shurim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. They got all the loot. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the captain of the host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." And the king said, "Inquire thou whose son this stripling is." And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." So before we unpack this text, I want to talk about three wrong turns we could take. And when we're talking about David and Goliath, okay? Three wrong turns we can take when we're talking about the story of David and Goliath. This is on the back of your bulletins if you want it. The first wrong turn we can take is this. We assume the story in our head is the story in the text. You can pretty much talk to anyone, and they have probably heard about David and Goliath. Goliath is used in our culture today as a figure of a big, imposing enemy. So we have to be careful that we do not assume that the story that is in our head is the story in the text. When we were in Vacation Bible School the second day, one of the children said, "I know how the story ends. David kills Goliath." Well, there's a lot more in this story than David killing Goliath. I mean, that's kind of the highlight, but I mean, many of us have grown up hearing about David and Goliath, so it's easy to think we know the whole story. We just read the whole story, okay? This is how we know about David and Goliath, the only way, through God's Word. Every time I read this chapter and study, I find something new. Okay, there's 58 verses. Have you memorized them? I mean, there's stuff we can still learn from the story of David and Goliath. And you know what? In the kids' stories, in the pictures, they don't show verse 57. You know, David holding the head of the Philistines as he talks to the king. That's just awesome. And it's kind of like not for kids. Anyway, the story that we have is the story in the text. Second wrong turn we can make as we approach this text is to assume the story is about us. We assume the story is about us. Now, the story, 1 Samuel 17, was not written to us. It was written to the nation of Israel. But as Paul says in Romans chapter 15, that these were written for us. Old Testament was written for us as a church. And even though it's written for us, the story is primarily not about us. It's about God. The battle is the Lord's. It shows God's power. Now, often the account of David and Goliath is about God helping us to overcome our problems, just as God helped David overcome Goliath. Now, it is certainly true that it was God that helped David, but God helping us overcome our problems is not the main point of this chapter. There is much that we can learn from this chapter, but it is not about how we overcome our problems. Thirdly, third wrong turn we can take is that we forget the story is about Jesus. We forget the story is about Jesus. 1 Samuel 17, like the rest of the Old Testament, points to Jesus Christ. I just read this chapter for you. We read about Israelites, the Philistines, Saul, Jesse, Eliab, Abinadab, Shammah, David, Goliath, and Abner. I didn't see Jesus anywhere. He's not one of the characters in here. But it points to Jesus. Now, Jesus himself tells us that the whole Testament points to him. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead and there was two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus? And Jesus comes up and they don't recognize him. And the two disciples tell him, you know what? There's this Jesus of Nazareth. He did these awesome things and then they killed him. And we just don't know what to make of this. What did Jesus say to them? From Luke 24. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Well, in the Hebrew Old Testament, Hebrew Bible, there are Moses, the prophets, and the writings. So, and 1 Samuel is in the prophets in the Hebrew scriptures. So I would love to hear Jesus tell the story of David and Goliath and how it points to him. But we have some clues to how it does. But he says, you're foolish. You don't understand how all of the Old Testament points to me. So I take it on Jesus' words that this story should in some way point to Jesus. And I think that we, as we come to the Old Testament and to the rest of the Bible, often it's our sin that blinds us to seeing Jesus in the Bible. And so we pray, like, Jesus, open my eyes so I can see you in the text. And that's why I often pray that God would open our eyes. So as we go through this, ask God to help us to see Jesus in this text. So, our text. I want to cover it. We're not going to cover every single verse. It's 58 verses. I'm going to cover it in two parts. The problem and the solution. Okay? Make it pretty basic here. The problem and then the solution. If you look at the land of Israel, the Philistines lived on the Mediterranean coast. And occasionally, during this time, they would make raids into the hill country of Israel and Judah and take their stuff and run away. And this time, they are drawn up in battle array against the Israelites. Now, the Israelites were under the leadership of King Saul. And you know that Saul is one of the tallest men in Israel, right? Which is kind of ironic, because he's scared himself of Goliath. But the Holy Spirit had departed from King Saul, and he was terrified. Then we have Goliath. Israel, in verse 11, it says, Saul and all Israel were dismayed and greatly afraid, terrified. Why is Goliath scary? Well, he is ridiculously tall. He's really tall. But it doesn't say if he's really wide to him. He can be like the string bean. I don't know. But I think really the verses go on here and talk for two or three verses about his armor. He has so much armor, and he has two or three offensive weapons and a shield bearer. So you got this guy who's really tall, but the scary part is that you can't get at him because he has all this armor. That would be like in World War I encountering a tank for the first time. You know, and you're on horseback. You're like, what is this thing? And I can't do anything to it. So I think it's almost like an ancient tank, Goliath. And Israel did not have the technology to arm their soldiers with iron weapons at this time. So they had advanced technology for war. So we have Goliath comes and challenges the Israelites. So why can't we just cut to the good part? Let's just cut to the part where David gets his sling and his stone and just takes out Goliath. This is 58 verses in this chapter. Why is this chapter so long? Couldn't you make the story shorter? I mean, when we tell it to kids, we make it shorter. It's a lot of information here. Verses 12 to 39, all these intervening verses between the challenge of Goliath and when David shows up and starts to fight Goliath. Why are these verses here? Well, they show us that the real problem is not Goliath. They show us that the real problem is not Goliath. Look here at verses 12 to 16 is where David is introduced. Did you notice how David is introduced in 12 and then in 14 and then it's mentioned again in 15? David is contrasted with Goliath and Saul and his brothers. So David is kind of doing his sheep thing and all this terrible thing is happening in the Valley of Elah. So David is kind of, you know, just doing his shepherding thing and he's the youngest boy and these soldiers and Israel are all terrified of Goliath. So David is contrasted with the other main characters in verses 12 to 16. Did you notice how long Goliath insulted the armies of Israel? 26 days? 44 days? No, 40 days. 40 days. 40 in the Bible is what we call a conventional number. It's not a symbolic number, so it's not like 40 means a million years or something. 40 is a conventional number. It's like how we use the term weekend. If you tell me, Pastor, next weekend I'm going to go out of town. How many days is that? One, two, three? A long weekend is 4 days? And what do you mean? When people go away for the weekend, what do they often mean? It's going to be an awesome time. I'm going to go take a break from the ordinary and go away and have a good time or visit family or something like that. It often means something enjoyable, that you're going away for the weekend to do something enjoyable. So we have ways of, like, a month. How long is a month? I mean, 28, 31 days. So we have, in our language, some ways of expressing time that also tell us something else about how we're going to use that time. 40 in the Bible shows completeness, and it often points to testing or judgment. Noah and the ark, how long did the rain fall? 40 days and 40 nights. Shows judgment. Moses was in the desert 40 years before God used him. God was preparing him. Israel was in the desert for 40 years being tested and judged by God. Elijah ran away from Jezebel into the wilderness for 40 days. Jesus fasted in the wilderness 40 days and was tempted by Satan. In our text, the army of Israel was harassed by Goliath 40 days, and I believe how the author is using this number 40 is saying it is a complete period of testing. And how did Israel pass the test? Fail. Fail. They all failed because they did not trust God, and they were scared, shaking in their boots. I think it's also very interesting, as we read the Old Testament, to see how the name of God is used. Did you notice how the name of God is used in our text? First time it's mentioned is verse 26, in the mouth of David. He says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, what does Goliath call the armies of Israel? Did you notice? He calls them, in verse 8, "Am I not a Philistine, and ye are servants of Saul?" Servants of Saul. And then also, in verse 25, the men of Israel say, "Well, this guy's come up, and he's defying Israel." Okay, so what David sees is that Goliath is defying the living God. But David sees right through the problem. Goliath is not the issue. God is being defied. I guess it's easy to think about the problem. What's the problem with facing David and the armies of Israel? Well, is it the fear of Saul and the Israelite army? Well, the poor guys are going through this emotional turmoil for 40 days. Is it the threat of death and enslavement? If Goliath wins, then Israel is done for. That is a problem, but the real problem, the one that David sees, is this. Goliath has defied the living God. We can see in this also in how the story is set up. Did you notice? Okay, so in verse 40, David goes out to take on Goliath, and he gets his stones, and he approaches the Philistine, and they exchange words. And we've all heard the story, but if you imagine if you're hearing this for the first time, thinking, who is going to win? But then, we have a pause. We are interrupted by Goliath and David talking from verses 43 to 47. We are on the edge of our chairs wanting to read about the victory, and we are hit in the face with theology. The author does it. So you take the climax of the story, and you insert your main point right there. Well, everyone's paying attention. What is the main point of the story? Verses 45 to 47. "And David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly, which is the Philistines and the Israelites, shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So right at the point, the most important part of the story, we pause and we find out what the real problem is, that God has been defied. The problem in our text is this, that God is reproached and that the Philistines and the Israelites do not know that there is a God in Israel. And David sets about to set that right. So that's the problem and the solution. What is the solution to the problem that God is being defied and reproached? Well, it's David, obviously. The problem is Goliath, and the solution to the problem is David. Well, who is David? This a random shepherd? You know, this like 8-year-old boy that, you know, practices with his slingshot in his backyard? Not really. Do you remember what happened to David in chapter 16? He was anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. If you want to look back at verse 13 of chapter 16, it says this, "And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," that's David, "in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." That probably is the most significant thing in chapter 16 that we need to pay attention to, that David had the Spirit of the Lord from that day forward. The Spirit came or rushed upon David. David is the God-appointed Savior of Israel. He has been especially equipped by the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit will come upon certain people to empower them for a certain task. And that's different from how the Holy Spirit indwells believers today. But God selected David to deliver Israel and equipped him for that task by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's really important. Read the book of Judges. That's how the Holy Spirit works in the Old Testament. Because of that, David sees the whole situation through God's eyes. You see how sure David is of the outcome? He's like, I was going to kill him. Like, I think he should say something like, you know what? I'll do my best and I'll trust God for the outcome. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I will strike this Philistine down. And then he comes to Goliath and says, you know, I'm going to cut your head off. He is very sure of himself. I mean, yes, he trusts in the Lord, but I believe this the Holy Spirit working in him, he knows that he is the deliverer and he will take care of Goliath. So he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he believed the promises of God. And you could jot down Deuteronomy chapter 20, God's promises to Israel in their warfare. Part of that text says, "Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory." So you go back there, in Deuteronomy, God had promised Israel that they would have the victory. And those are the promises that David is trusting. So if I just say, I'm going to go, you know, face off an army, like, God hasn't promised me that I can take on this army, but David has been promised by God that he can have the victory. Now, I don't think we should make a huge deal about David's marksmanship with the sling, which was pretty awesome, or that he did not use armor. People in the Old Testament who were anointed by the Spirit used the common. They used what is at hand, okay? Do you remember Samson? When he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, that was what was at hand. And so I think David, again, practiced with these things and was skilled with the sling. But when you're anointed by the Holy Spirit to do a certain task, you use what is at hand. You use what is common. So just as Samson was empowered by the Holy Spirit to fight off the Philistines, so was David. Saul and the army of Israel saw a really big dude in lots of armor and were terrified. David saw that God's name was being dishonored. God empowered him using the skills and equipment that he had so that the whole earth would know that there was a God in Israel. The story of David and Goliath is not about trusting God to help you face your giants. This story is about a spirit-empowered man saving God's people from their enemies and letting the whole earth know that the Lord is the living God. I'll repeat that. This story is about a spirit-empowered man saving God's people from their enemies and so letting the whole earth know that the Lord is the living God. The point is not that we are to imitate David, though it is a very good thing to imitate David, because he was a man after God's own heart. The point is that we are like the Israelites, tested and found wanting. We forget that there is a living God. We are shaking in our boots because we forget the promises of God. The point is this: we need a Savior, a God-appointed, Spirit-empowered Savior who will deliver us from our greatest enemy and let the whole earth know that there is a living God. That is the point of 1 Samuel 17. There's other lessons we can learn as well. But that is the main point, that we need a Savior, a God-appointed, Spirit-empowered Savior who will deliver us from our greatest enemy and let the whole earth know that there is a living God. Now, once you hear that that is the main point of 1 Samuel 17, doesn't it make a whole bunch more sense of how it points to Jesus? So let's talk about two points of application about how our text points to Jesus. Jesus is our God-ordained, Spirit-empowered Savior. Do you remember in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus goes back to his hometown and he goes to the synagogue and he reads from the Isaiah scroll? He reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in that synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The New Testament is clear. The Old Testament, prophets, kings, and judges all pointed toward Jesus, the Spirit-empowered Savior of his people. Could I suggest something that I've been thinking about recently? Perhaps one of the reasons we have a hard time seeing Jesus in the Old Testament is that we're not looking for a Savior. In our sin and weakness, we acknowledge that, oh yeah, we need help. We need guidance. But things are not that bad that we actually need someone to rescue us on a daily basis. So if we don't know our need for daily rescue from Jesus, then we're just going to look for some encouragement or guidance or help, but not rescue. The fact is, we need David's greater son, Jesus, to rescue us on a daily basis. Jesus did not come merely to give us guidance or encouragement or a good moral lesson. He came to rescue us from our greatest enemies: sin, death, judgment, hell, and the wrath of God. Jesus stands in our place because we cannot save ourselves. We're like the ranks of Israel. We're trembling in our boots. We need a mediator. We need a Savior to rescue us. And the question is to everyone, do you trust David's greater son, Jesus, to stand in your place? So the first application is that Jesus is our God-ordained, Spirit-empowered Savior. And then the second application is this, that Jesus died so that the whole earth would know that there is a God. You see, that was David's concern in this whole situation, is that God's name was being trampled in the mud and no one was doing anything about it. In the same way, Jesus did not die to make much of us. Jesus did not die to make much of you. Now, he loves you more than you can ever imagine. Don't get me wrong. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. But Jesus rescues us from our sins so that the whole earth would know that there is a living God. We are saved so that we would be to the praise of his glorious grace. So we think about our sin. Our sin is awful. It hurts us, and it sends us to hell. Sin is awful for us. But more than that, sin makes a mockery of God. So Jesus did not die just to rescue us from our sin, but to vindicate God's glory, which is being trampled by our sin. Romans 3:26 tells us that Jesus died for two reasons: so that God would be just and the justifier of the one that has faith in Jesus. So the cross saves us, it justifies us, it makes us righteous before God. Praise the Lord for that. But also, the cross shows that God is just, that God is righteous. You need to think about all the times that you have sinned, that everyone in the world has sinned, and they are not judged for their sin instantly. So they think they can get away with sin. So they think God is not just. But the cross tells us that God is just, that he does deal with sin. And so when Jesus died, not only did he save us, but he upheld God's name and glory. So Christ's death does not end for us, and our salvation does not terminate in us. All this is accomplished by Christ so that the whole earth would know that there is a living God. The story of David and Goliath is not this. You all need to try harder to be like David. You're lousy at it. You need to go try harder. You don't perfectly trust God this week, so you need to go try harder to be just like David. David is a great example for us. Don't get me wrong. But that's not the main point of the story. So think about this week. As you go home this week, when you sin, when you forget the promises of God, when you are fearful, how is be like David going to help you? What's it going to do? It's going to make you feel more miserable because it's going to show how you cannot measure up. The message, be like David, offers you no salvation and no hope. Only the gospel will do that. The gospel in 1 Samuel 17 is this: the battle is the Lord's. That God has won the battle for us by sending us his Spirit-empowered Savior to rescue us. So this week, don't try to be harder to be like David. Instead, trust David's greater son, Jesus, to stand in your place. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the whole Bible that points to Jesus. Help us to see him. Help us to be more like David, who trusts in you. But, oh Father, help us even more to trust in David's greater son, Jesus, who died for us and lives for us. May our salvation, may our lives resound to your glory so that the whole earth would know that there is a living God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.